Great to see some visitors. I'm really sorry about the cold. We've done our best. We've begged, tried to bribe, cajole the school into getting this thing. We've even blew the fuses this morning trying to get heaters in here. And I just wanted to start by saying thank you so much, everybody who made this morning possible. I've never known a Sunday morning where we have had more trouble. The schoolkeeper didn't know she was opening up. They couldn't get the key to work for half an hour. We blew the electrics, it was incredible. But we are here. Amazing. And thank you to all the people who set up and the musicians. Thank you, David, and the musicians for an awesome time of worship. It's great to know that we can touch God in the midst of whatever opposition there is. So thank you. And thank you, Lord, because you get us through these things. Phil's just going to quickly, just play a little video to us, which has a bearing on what I want to talk about. It's about 3 minutes long, so if it appears a little bit childish, it's not that childish, but the content is good, and it's got, I'll explain a little bit of it later. It's about the Bible.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these two were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff. was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New
Testament. I just edited that myself this morning, and I couldn't quite get that cut in the right place. That was the New Testament. So was that very new to people? Some people would know some of that stuff, some people wouldn't. People kind of presumed, some people, when I became a Christian, I presumed that the Bible, somebody just wrote the Bible, not realizing that it took about 1,500 years to actually gather, and it grew. And it wasn't that somebody one day decided, okay, these are all the right ones, and these are all the wrong ones. Over the years, it was kind of obvious to people, because the Holy Spirit was the ultimate author of the Bible. He bore witness in people's hearts which books to include, and it was sort of obvious which ones. And then finally, about a century after the New Testament, after Jesus had been born, the thing started to kind of be sealed up, and people understood this was the message. This was the New Testament. So that's a bit of background, really, which takes me into what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the devotions of the early church. How many of you were here last week to hear Gerard Long? And if you remember, he was kicking off a series called Devotion. Devotion is a very powerful word, isn't it? It means very, very committed to, very adoring of, really, something. And I want to talk about what the early church were devoted to. And over the next weeks, I'm hoping that we will actually be able to take some of these things and see what was it that they were devoted to. And it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Going on, it says, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So there are four things in there that they were devoted to. But just stepping back a second to what happened to this church, the people that were devoted to these things, they were the 3,000 people that were converted to Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And don't forget that you've had 3.5 years of John the Baptist, and you've had 3.5 years of Jesus, and then you've had the cross and the resurrection, and then you've had a gap of about 50 days, and then the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them, and then they go out speaking in tongues, and Peter preaches this gospel for the first time properly, in a sense. And those are the 3,000 people that were converted that day. They were devoted to these things. The gospel is a very powerful thing. Sometimes I think we don't realize what we've got. John Bakken, an old friend of ours, used to say, we don't realize as a church we are sitting on a gold mine. We have got so much, and it's very powerful in the world today. I was just recently reading that today, every day in the world now, the average number added to the church, the body of Christ worldwide, is about 174,000 people. Tick, tick, tick. That's people coming to Jesus. 174,000. Every week there are 3,500 new churches worldwide. And even in this country, and I find that very exciting, in this city in which we love, in which we love. We do love it, don't we? In which we live. Weekly participation in Christian services in London has grown by 16% since 2005. So instead of the church, we're kind of used to it being on the back foot. The church is on the front foot, and we are part of that. And I believe in my heart that God is doing a new thing, that he is renewing and revitalizing the churches. We have the privilege at New Life of being, of knowing St. Luke's Kentish Town, Revelation Church, Chalk Farm Baptist Church, two of which have grown up during the time when we've just been praying for the area. And all those churches are growing, and it's exciting. We live in an exciting time. And for the early church, it was a time of growth, but maybe we're not growing at quite that rate. So they devoted then to these four things. One, the apostles' teaching, whatever that is. Two, fellowship, whatever that is. Three, breaking of bread. And four, prayer. And we're going to be talking about these things over the next few weeks. But today, I want to talk about particularly the apostles' teaching. I want to look in the next few verses at what the effect of that devotion was. That if we are devoted to the scriptures, to the apostles' teaching, if we are devoted to fellowship and to prayer, maybe we can expect something of the same result. It says in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. And they had everything in common. Wow. They shared their possessions and their property, it says in verse 45. And every day they continued to meet together. They had meetings every day in the temple court. And they broke bread. And that expression there in this instance means having a meal together in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were having fun. And they were praising God. And they were enjoying the favor of all the people. That didn't last forever. But at that time, the people outside thought, wow, this is incredible. And as a result of that, in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. Our expectation is so low, isn't it? I'm very excited about Alpha this year because just, I don't know how many people are going to come on Alpha. I pray that the number who are interested will actually come. But even if half of them came, I'd be thrilled because it's just an opportunity of people coming to know our Jesus. And that is what we are here for, isn't it? So Acts 2:42, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? What is this thing? The apostle Peter explained to them what this thing was. And he said, these people, do you remember the day of Pentecost? They rolled out of the upper room and they were so happy or whatever else they looked, but they looked drunk and they were speaking in other languages and people thought that they were drunk. And so Peter thought he better explain what was going on. So he explained the message. He said, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the thing we've been looking forward to. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then he goes on to explain what the message was all about. Fellow Israelites, verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, he's saying to these 3,000, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold him down. So Peter was explaining what the message is all about. And at the heart of the Christian message, there are two things. There is the death of Jesus Christ at the center of our religion. How amazing to have a religion that the center, the very foundation of it, is somebody dying. How extraordinary is that? But also that God raised him from the dead, that we have a living Savior. Amazing. 40 or 50 days previously, Jesus had a meeting with them. Do you remember some of them on the day of resurrection were walking on the Emmaus road from Jerusalem, and they were really sad because Jesus had died. And it says that Jesus joined them, and they didn't recognize him. Isn't that true of us? Jesus is with us now, this morning. When we are gathered together in his name, he is amongst us. But often we don't perceive it. We don't recognize him. But he said to them, he explained to them, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you remember in that thing about the Bible being developed, that there was the law of Moses, and there was the prophets, and there was the Psalms, and there were the writings? And it says here, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Haven't you read the story? Don't you know the Old Testament, is what he's saying. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I want to just get something over this morning, that the Bible, and I noticed that there's a bottle. Oh, look, I've got actually a real one here. Look at that. Isn't that nice, David? Is this yours? Wow, a real paper Bible. Do you remember what those were like? Incredible. Most of the time, I read mine on my phone. In fact, 99% of the time. But they're both the Bible. And everything in here, Jesus said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What have you been reading today? What did you read in the Bible last week? Are you looking for Jesus? Because he's in the pages of this book. So he began to explain to them from Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures concerning himself. Let me just take you back and just remind you of where we can find him in the scriptures. First of all, Genesis 3, the seed of the woman. And I will put enmity, hatred between you and the woman. It's talking about the serpent, about the devil here. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he, who is he? Somebody say the name? Jesus. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. A fatal blow. The Messiah, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the victory of Jesus mentioned there right back in Genesis 3. In Moses, Moses called him the prophet to come. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So Moses wasn't saying, it's not all about me. It's not even about this law that I'm giving you. There's somebody else coming. This is only the beginning. Do you remember Balaam? He was a false prophet. He was hired to curse Israel. But when he got up on the mountains of Moab and he looked down upon Israel, he found that he could not curse them. He could only bless them. And so God started to put his words in his mouth. And this is what he said. He said, I see him. I see him. Who did he see? Jesus. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Numbers 24:17. Do you remember Job? Poor Job. What a hard life he had. I've just started reading his story again. But an amazing way that God brought him through the valley. You know, when you're going through something, you're going through it. A valley has an end. When we're in a valley of darkness, often it seems like there is no end. It seems like a bottomless pit. but there is an end to our valleys. And Job was going through one. And one of the reasons why God allowed him to go through that horrendous experience was he wanted Job to experience himself. He had something new about himself that he wanted to reveal to Job. And Job said this in chapter 19, verse 25. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Now my heart yearns within me." Isn't that beautiful? I know that my Redeemer lives. There was a prophet called Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord many times. Do you remember that first time I saw the Lord high and lifted up? Many times in Isaiah. It's littered with visions of Jesus. But there was one particular one I want to mention this morning. He saw Isaiah. He saw Jesus as the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 is probably a clearer description of the sacrifice of Jesus than anywhere even in the Gospels and the New Testament. You find more about the cross in the Psalms and Isaiah than you do in the New Testament. And it's very vivid. He was oppressed, verse 7, and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Who is he? Jesus. And then Daniel. Daniel saw him as the coming king. Daniel 7, verse 13, "In my vision in the night, I continued to watch, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." And he saw Jesus, the coming king, in all his glory. And then towards the end of the Old Testament, and there are so many things I could have said this morning, but in Zechariah, he saw him as the gentle king. Chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." Our Jesus, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus said, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written about me." Jesus himself said these words. He said, "Moses spoke of me." It's all about Jesus. Quickly looking at the New Testament authors, the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 4, one of my favorite passages of scripture. And this summarizes, and you find that the New Testament authors often talk about this thing, that this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 4, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers." How? By the prophets. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." In these last days, remember Joel? In the last days. We are in the last days. The last days began when Jesus died, actually. But we are in that last phase of time where we have had the fulfillment of everything. There is nothing more to be given to us than we already have. There are no new doctrines that we have to believe. Everything we need to believe is in this book. Yes, we can get new understanding. Yes, it can be new to us. But if somebody is trying to get something new that's not in here, it's not worth listening to. God has spoken to us in a Son. It says in verse 3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." This is Jesus. God has spoken to us, not through a prophet these days, but through a Son. And everything that he has to say to the world, he said in Jesus, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, and when he comes again in his majesty and in his priesthood in heaven, he is the complete manifestation. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. So let's find him in the Bible. Why should we read the Bible? I want to do just one thing this morning, really. My goal this morning is just, if I can possibly do this by God's grace, would be to just inspire you to read your Bible. Next week, by God's grace, I'd like to talk a bit about how we read our Bibles. But today, I want to say this is an incredible book. It's a much greater book than we realize. Nations have been transformed by this book. This nation in which we live today, the laws of this land that are the envy of many other nations, were founded upon the Bible. The integrity that we value in our society, which is by no means 100%, but a lot of it flows from the fact that the people, when our laws were made, were people that believed this book. And the laws were founded upon this book. At the time of Wesley, there were people like Hogarth, and they envisioned through their paintings the terrible state of our nation, which was more atheistic then than it is today. And there was a terrible problem with child abuse and alcohol and prostitution and poverty. It was worse than it is today. But there was a man called John Wesley and his brothers, Whitfield, and a number of others that got hold of this book. And Wesley, I remember him saying, give me this book. Those were his words, give me this book. And he reckoned that if he just got a few people that would believe what is in that book and obey it and commit their lives to live by that book, that he would transform a nation. And he did. In his generation, our nation was completely transformed. And many people would say that we were saved from the fate of the French Revolution because of what God did through the hearts of people in this land, through people that believed in the Bible. Why read it? It's got far more potential than we have realized. I'm talking about me here. I thought about it this morning. If I believed the book, if I really devoured it and committed my life to obeying what God has put in it, then my life could be a lot different. Why read it? It's the final revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 to 19, the closing verses of the Bible. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. That's pretty awesome. It's like the final seal put on the book. And this book is a closed book. It's a closed revelation. Scholars call it the canon of Scripture. There's nothing else to be added to it. Yes, more understanding. Yes, more revelation. Yes, more understanding. Yes, more food, more light from it. But we cannot add to it. And we must not take away from it. It is sufficient. What does the word sufficient mean? You've got sufficient chips on your plate. Enough. Okay? It's enough. We don't need anything more than's been written in this book. It's got something to say about everything in our lives. It's an amazing book. Acts 20, verse 27, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he said that I've been with you for 3 years, and I have sweat blood for you. I have poured out my life for you. And I have delivered to you and not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole, the complete will of God. So he dispensed in that time all of the apostles' teaching that he knew and that had been revealed to him. And he then warned them. He said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember that he's with the Ephesian elders on the beach at the end of his time there. and they're hugging him. They're weeping because he's leaving them. It's a very emotional scene. But he's warning them. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and they will distort the truth. Distort. People aren't going to preach something completely different. It's the twisting of the truth we have to beware of in order to draw disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. And now this is what he recommends. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. You see, we don't worship the Bible. We worship God. But he's got a book, the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul summarizes his mission in Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? For what reason was Paul set apart? Why did he say, okay, my life is going to be given over to what? To the good news of God. It's the apostles' doctrine, the gospel of God, the word of God, the message, the truth. There are many different ways of describing it in the Bible, but Paul was said, my life is set apart for that thing, whatever it is, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what is it concerning? It concerns Jesus, his son. He told Timothy, his young disciple, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love this. I love this. You know, my favorite verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that if anyone believe in him, they would not perish but have eternal life. But this is another 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. And I love this one too. All scripture. Lovely Bible, this one, David. I like the flora on the front as well. All scripture. Everything in here is God breathed. That's what it is. God's breathed into this book. You know, he took it, he breathed into it. Every word of the Hebrew and the Greek from which this is translated, the Holy Spirit has breathed into. And so it's useful for what? For teaching. It's useful, in other words, for education. It's useful for rebuking. You know, when we've got a questionable issue in our lives, you know, we want, is this right? Is this wrong? Well, maybe I thought maybe God was saying I could do that. What does the book say? He wrote it down for a reason so we could go to the book and find out what his will actually is. It's good for education. It's good for rebuking. That word rebuking means telling off. Sometimes the Bible tells us off. Even what David was putting up here this morning, you know, they tell us off, don't they? We read the scriptures and, we think, oh yeah, I don't line up with that. It tells me off. Correcting, this word correcting means that when something has been pushed over, it means to put it back up again. So God doesn't just tell us off. There's things in this book that give us the grace to put things right. For training in righteousness. It's not to make us fat with knowledge. It's not a theological book for us to sit there and say, I understand everything in that book. It's a training book so that we can actually look at it as a book of instructions that we have to obey to teach us how to do life. If we don't obey what's in there, if we don't decide we're going to put into practice what we're hearing, then we just become fat Christians spiritually. And we need to be muscular Christians spiritually because we act on what God says and it will thoroughly equip us for every good work. Very quickly, it's alive. It's alive. I once knew an evangelist, a man called Harry Greenwood. One or two of you will remember him. He used to get his Bible and put it, he loved preaching the gospel. So he'd put it on the floor, on a pavement, and he'd put his hat on it. And he'd point it and he'd say, "It's alive, it's alive!" And after a big crowd came round, he'd take off his hat and he said, "The living word of God." And he preached the gospel to them. It's alive. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I just find it does that for me. It judges my attitudes. You know, attitudes are so important. They're more important than actions, actually, aren't they? We can do actions with the wrong attitudes, but God gets at us when we read the word. It's sharp. It's bread. We'll look at a bit more next week. Jesus said, "It's written. It's written." Jesus loved what is written. Jesus said, "And the scripture cannot be broken." Jesus himself, the Son of God, said the written word of God, the scripture, whatever that was to him, which would have been the law and the prophets and the Psalms, cannot be broken. It's what he said. He said, "I'm not taking away one jot and tittle of the law." He said, "I have come to fulfill the law." Jesus had total respect for the written scriptures. "It's written," he said, "man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So as we read the Bible, it's letting the Bible speak to us. And as it speaks to us, it brings faith and life to us. Let's pray. Shall we stand? It was lovely in the worship time when Leon was just playing the keyboards, wasn't it? Leon, do you want to come as well, and David? It was lovely just to just be in God's presence, wasn't it? And just there and letting God just speak to our hearts. So this morning, let's just kind of fix our eyes. Let's turn our eyes upwards. Father, we thank you that the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the teachings were concerning your Son. Father, we thank you that we do not follow a written code as much as follow the person in that code that it's all about, that we relate to you as a person. Jesus, we thank you that as they walked on that road to Emmaus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us?" Father, we pray, could you open our eyes this morning, Lord? Why were those guys so devoted to the apostles' teaching? Maybe on the day of Pentecost, your Holy Spirit had done something in their hearts that made them want to understand the scriptures and what it was all about. Father, we pray, would you give us a hunger this morning for your word? Would you give us understanding afresh of your word? Would you teach us how to read your word? And Father, this morning, as we just turn our eyes back on you, Lord, we just pray, could you reveal your Son to us afresh this year? Could it not be about our performance? Could it not be about doing church even? Could it not be about singing songs and hearing words? Could it be a living thing, Lord, between you and us this year, Lord?
In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's a promise from the Savior himself. And I don't know about you, but I know that for me, there are times when I'm just so unrighteous in my thinking, in my behavior. And I know the answer is to surrender that unrighteousness so that I might be filled with the righteousness of Jesus. So if any of you feel the same way, just in your hearts, just lift your hands to God in your hearts and ask him to help you to surrender the things that block his righteousness drenching you and coming into your life. Because you can't have righteousness and unrighteousness in the same vessel. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Lord, help us to surrender afresh to you today. Verse on my mind this week, and it's Psalm 81 and verse 10, and it says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Now, the picture that paints for me is like when you have a chick, and that chick is so dependent on its parents for everything. And what does it do? It opens wide its mouth. And I think that's like us. Anything that we're seeking the Lord for, we need to just open wide our mouths. And so if we could close our eyes, and I'm going to just quickly pray. Lord Father, thank you for this day that you've made, Lord. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it, Father. In this place, Father God, even if we're feeling cold, Lord, help us to seek the warmth of your blessing this morning. And Father, as we come before you to worship, to lift up your name, fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, David, what's the first song we're going to be kicking off with? The Cross Has Said It All. So if you could please stand, if you're able to, let's worship.
That God is not in the earthquake and he's not in the violent storm, but he comes in the whisper. So as we just wait on him this morning, just be reminded that he wants to speak to you this morning. No matter where you think you are with God, he still wants to speak to you. He still wants to meet with you. So if you have opened your heart up to God, keep going deeper. But if you haven't quite got there yet, I just encourage you to just ask him, will you please open my heart to you, to speak into my heart? Just ask him that question.
Favorite scriptures. It's Psalm 27, verse 4 to 6, and it says this: One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And to that, I just want to add this from the book of Nehemiah. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And as we take the offering, I would just like you to dwell on that, the joy of the Lord. Well, no matter what you're going through at the moment, focus on the joy of the Lord. If there's a song that brings joy into your heart, dote on it. Put your mind on it. Meditate on it. If there's a scripture, meditate on it. Do not allow the enemy to steal your joy. So, yes, the offering. As we continue to worship, David, what are we going to be singing next? I'm a friend of God. So if you can stand again, please stand. as we continue to worship.
I think it's particularly important this morning that those of us with a love for West Ham United and Arsenal should particularly be reconciled. Absolutely, we do congratulate somebody, the winners. Of course, we do. Yeah. Very warm welcome again. Warm welcome this morning. If it's the first time you've joined us this morning, we've got a little thingy you can fill in if you'd like us to keep in touch with you. If you'd like to put your details on there, and there's a beautiful white box on the information point just over there where it's got that thing that says New Life on top. So if you could do that, then we'd love to keep in touch. In terms of this, by the way, is called the notices. If anyone's not familiar with the way churches work, that every church always has a part of the meeting called the notices, and it is my privilege this morning to share these very important and significant. Thank you, Nick. I was struggling there for another word. Things with you. This Tuesday, we are again meeting to pray at Highgate Road Chapel. If you're meeting at 7:30, if you're not sure where Highgate Road Chapel is, then if you ask me or Nick or somebody that looks like they come here regularly and might go to the prayer meeting, I don't know. They'd be lovely to see you if you'd like to join us. Next Sunday is the first ECOS of the term. ECOS, we know, stands for English Conversation on Sunday. Nick, do you want to say a little something about that? Forgive me, I've not...
We do this for people for whom English isn't their first language. They're learning English, and so we just say, come along, and we spend an hour after the Sunday meeting just talking, and then we go to Costa Coffee. And it's just been a just really great. People have enjoyed it. People have come along on Sundays. I think we've got two or three people doing Alpha this Sunday who have come through ECOS. So it's very worthwhile. And if you can just speak half-decent English, then just come along.
There you go. Even a man from Luton, like my good self, whose English is a little Luton-y, enjoys ECOS. So I learned how to speak English properly from time to time, especially from people like Verdon and Nick. Wednesday 23rd of January, Michelle, do you want to talk to us a little bit about Alpha?
Thanks. Hello. On Wednesdays from the 23rd of January, there's going to be an Alpha course at St Luke's Church, Kentish Town. It's not far from the tube station. Every Wednesday for about 10 weeks approximately, and it includes one Saturday, which is the Holy Spirit Day. It's free of charge, and it's from 7 to 9 p.m. And you're very welcome to come to it. If you've never done an Alpha course, or you're a new Christian, you just want to get to grips with the ropes, or you've done one and it was a long time ago and you just want to refresh on what the gospel's all about, or you haven't got a clue about any of it and you want to find out something, you just want to have a look. It's no pressure. You can just come, and they unpick the gospel, the Christian faith, bit by bit. Who is God? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is praying? What is the Bible? All things like that. It's really, really interesting. And if you have been a Christian for 30 plus years like me, I know I don't look old enough, but it's so refreshing because you forget all the bits and the details, and it gets you excited again and prepared to be able to tell other people about what Christianity is all about. It fuels you with fire. And also there's a free meal, which is nice, especially between 7 and 9, because people may not have had time to go home, come straight from work if you want to. So if you would like to come, please either let myself know or Nick know, because we need to give the numbers to St Luke so that we've got enough chairs for us. And you can bring a friend, bring a work colleague, bring your next door neighbour. But we haven't got long, because it's only 2 weeks away. So
thank you. Well done. Thanks, Michelle. I didn't know you became a Christian when you were 2 years old. That's amazing. Sunday, the 3rd of February, Joe.
Just very quick, I can't believe he mentioned the football. Just can't believe it. Shocking. So in 3 weeks' time, we've got an all-age service. We're going to try and have lunch here. I think that's the aim, isn't it? And it's ECOS and everything. It's a great Sunday to invite people to. I'm hoping the children will help and lead some of it. And I'm not quite sure what we're doing yet, but it will be a very fun Sunday. That's on the 3rd. And then on the 24th, am I saying about that? Corinne Brixton is coming, who came last year. She's an author and a Christian leader. Who has some wonderful things to share. So she's coming on Sunday the 24th. It's okay.
Very, very good. Thank you very much. Okay, that's it for the notices. Just one tip. You may find as we listen to Nick sharing that the room seems to get colder and colder. It's not actually the room getting colder and colder. It's just you getting colder and colder. So you might want to put your coat on. That's what I'm going to do. Or sit closer together. That's right, yeah. So the children are going to go out now and have a 1-minute comfort break. If you want to get a cup of coffee from the back, then do so.